Have a special prayer time this Sunday. So I'm going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you'll join me there, I'm going to pray and then we'll look briefly into this chapter. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a time set aside to pray, to be reminded that every day throughout the day we need to be praying and seeking you and trusting in you for things that are going on around us. We pray that you would keep our hearts always on Christ, always seeking him. And we thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the first chapter. It's a very brief chapter. You can see just 11 verses. But we're going to look at the author very, very briefly, the setting, the prayer, and the position of Nehemiah this morning as we look at this chapter. This chapter has relevance for us not because we're Jewish, we certainly aren't. We're not the nation of Israel, we certainly aren't that. We don't find ourselves in exile like Nehemiah was with the other Jewish people. And we're not in covenant with God like the Jewish people were. But because we are in our present circumstances, we find ourselves in unparalleled times totally different from anything else that I think any of us have experienced in our own lifetime. And because we, like Nehemiah, should take what we hear and what we see going on around us, and instead of being upset, being angry, whatever we might be for what's going on around us, to go to God in prayer and seek him and know that he will answer our prayers according to his good pleasure. So, very briefly, Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts, and that's what he's going to be doing throughout this book. And we certainly see that as he prays for God's people in the first chapter here. We see our setting. It says, "Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" You can see here the month is Kislev. It's November, December, and it's in the 20th year, somewhere around 1446 BC. He's at the capital of the Persian Empire. The place is Susa, the capital. And as we see here, one of his brothers, and most people assume that's one of his physical brothers, came along with some other people from Judah. And notice he doesn't wait for them to say anything. He asks a question. He asks, what's going on? And they tell him. They tell him about the people. They tell him about the city, how the walls are broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And the main part of this chapter is we see his response to this. And it says in verse 4, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." We see here a very brief summary of what he did. And I would just ask us, and I can tell you I haven't fasted in a long time, but it says that he sat down and it was days. He wept and mourned for days. And again, I dare say, I'm saying it for myself, I haven't sat down and wept and prayed and mourned for days. And our country is really in not any less of a shape than Israel was at this time. We are seeing terrible things happening around us. He says that he wept and he mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And again, I'm not saying I have, and if you have, that's great. If you fasted, that's great. And I'm thinking about how seriously, if I'm going to say something about this, I need to do this myself, because of the circumstances we find our country in. we can respond a lot of ways to what's going on around us. I know we get emails from a certain organization, and they're always, right now, I mean, I've never seen more emails from somebody trying to get us to write our congressman about this or that than I think in years, because there's so much that's going on in our country that is not good. And we could gripe, we could fuss, we could do all sorts of things, but we should do what Nehemiah did. He fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. And now we see, beginning in verse 5 down to verse 11, the specific things that he prayed. And you notice how he starts. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, this is you can read this in just a couple of minutes. This verse is one of the longer verses. And you notice what he says. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He doesn't come demanding, he comes requesting with a deep request. And he speaks of him as the Lord God of heaven, not the one who is in charge of just a few things, who's in charge of everything that is below him. He is the God of heaven. It says he is the great and awesome God. The word great is often used of people who are warriors. He is a great God. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is awesome. This is a word that comes from the basic word to fear. He is the one to be feared. And he says, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. This word preserves means to guard or to keep. And if you read Psalm 121 sometime, you'll notice how many times that word is used, to keep, to guard, to preserve, in that one psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, and it speaks of how God takes care of his people. Who preserves the covenant and loving kindness. He preserves the covenant that he made with his people. He's not talking about what they did, but what he did. He preserves the covenant, and he preserves loving kindness, or loving favor, or loyal love, or covenant love, for those who love him and keep his commandments. Those who follow through with what he has done and seek him, he shows, he preserves the covenant, and he preserves loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And now, beginning in verse 6, we see his request. He says there, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We see here that he asked God to listen. He asked God to open his eyes. Now, when we think of that, we think, well, now, is God really listening? Does God need to be told to open his eyes? No, this is not. This is figurative language for the idea that Nehemiah wants God to listen. He is beseeching him to listen to him. And he says, to the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now day and night. And again, we see that this, when it talks about him praying for days, mourning for days, fasting, this is what he prayed. Now, this is a brief prayer. Maybe he prayed more things, but this is what he was praying. This is, at least we could say, the gist of what he was praying about. He is praying for who? He is praying on the behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants. And how is he praying for them? Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel. And notice how he includes himself, which we have sinned against thee. And he includes even more specifically, he says, I and my father's house have sinned. And then he gets specific as far as what exactly they did, what their sins were. And he summarizes them We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the covenants, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, without which thou didst command thy servant Moses. The two things that he says that are most important, I think, is we've acted very corruptly against thee, against his person, against God's person, and we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment, nor the ordinances, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. He separates how they sin in two parts. First of all, their sin is toward God and his person, and second, against the things that he has set forth in his word, against his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. And he tells the source of that. It came through his servant Moses. It came through the word of God. It didn't come through just some words that were spoken. They were words that were written down for us to read, to know, to hear, to have for ourselves, to know about. And then we come to verse 7. This is the essence of his prayer. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Now, again, does God need to be reminded about anything? No, he doesn't. But at the same time, when we come before God, we come before God based upon something that we know from his word. And so we are, and like Nehemiah was, he is asking God on the basis of what he has said, what he has written through his servant Moses. And he doesn't take, you notice it's in quotes, but this isn't from one place, it's from several places. It's a compilation of things that God said through Moses. But the idea, as we have here, is that if they were unfaithful, he would scatter them among the peoples. But if they returned to him, and if they kept his commandments and do them, wherever they were, doesn't matter how far away they were, he says, to the remotest part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And we know that today, Jewish people are all over the earth, and they have been scattered far and wide. But someday he's going to bring them all back. This is, you could say, the first of those bringing backs with the end of the captivity, the beginning of it. But he's going to bring them all back, and he is going to redeem them in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, and they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He reminds God, he speaks to God of what God has done. It's not just because they happen to be his people, but they are people who he redeemed. And he did so by his great power and his strong hand. So he finishes his prayer, coming back to that request. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Again, he asks God to be attentive to his prayer and to the prayer of his servants who delight to revere his name. And this word revere is the same word that is the root word for the word awesome that we read earlier. So he asks on behalf not of just anybody, but for those who love him, for those who seek him, those who revere, who delight to revere his name and to make his servant. And then he says, and make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Nehemiah is very humble here. You notice he says, make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. And we read those ending words. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And Nehemiah wasn't a dignitary. He wasn't a prince. He wasn't a governor yet. He wasn't any man of high position in one sense, but in another sense, he was in a high position because he was the cupbearer. He was the man that before the king drank the wine or whatever it was, Nehemiah tested it. Nehemiah was the one. So that if there was any action that might be desired to be taken against the king, Nehemiah took that drink first. And as we'll see, or as you read through Nehemiah, you see that he was a man who exercised great power, great influence, and it was because he was trusting in the Lord. He was looking to him. He says, now I was the cupbearer of the king. And if you read into chapter 2, you can see what he did and what God did through him through the rest of the book. And just a reminder for each one of us that we are in a nation which is suffering greatly. We're not suffering right here, right now. We're all enjoying being together. But there are things going on around us which are horrendous. In the government, things that people are doing individually on the roads and houses and homes and businesses at work. And it's because we have turned away from God and we have disregarded everything that he has said, and we have disregarded he himself, and we have put to shame the things that Christ did on the cross. So this is a time for us to be like Nehemiah, to pray, to mourn, to weep, to fast, to pray, and ask God to help us individually and to help us as a people to seek him and turn to him.
Thank you, Richard. You know, the need for prayer is not something new, is it? It's been there all along. That's what